In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, you have created all things with order and justice. And you have also given us an infinite love, guiding us always to deeper union with yourself. Guide us and protect us as we walk this life. And help us to learn of your great love and the great freedom that you promise us to those who love you and follow after you. Bless us and always keep us near to your heart so that we may join you and your Son, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. This is the Advent series on spiritual warfare. You know, what I learned from an exorcist. This has nothing to do with the book of the same name, by the way. So in case you were wondering about that, I have never read the book. Right? So I have no idea about it. However, one thing that I was blessed by was a few weeks ago, we had an exorcist actually come to the diocese to speak to all of the priests. And in that discussion, we learned a lot, right? He wrote the book on exorcism for the priests. And so, you know, he gave part of that to us. And now I am going to be imparting some of that knowledge in this series. That's my goal, at least. There are a few weeks, obviously, that I have to do this, which is I'm thankful for, because I can't do everything all at once. So this session here is mainly going to be focused on background and setup, right? There's some things that we need to have laid out in terms of how reality works that we need to make sure we have set. That way we can learn correctly what is actually going on. So that's what this session is mainly going to be, is just setting up our knowledge so that we can learn and understand what God and how God works. Right? Next time is going to be more on the different types of demonic influence and what those maybe, you know, can look like, but also the limits of them as well. Right? Also give a little bit of how an exorcist or how anyone would come to differentiate between what is a demonic influence versus what is something that is more physical in nature, like a mental illness or something else. Right? The week after that, I'm going to be focusing more on what we can do. What specific practices that we can do to counteract or to defend ourselves against spiritual demonic influence. I'll be peppering that in throughout the talks, but that third week is going to be kind of focusing on that. And then I don't quite have an idea of what to do for the last week yet, so it will likely be tying up loose ends of things that I haven't quite covered or didn't get to. But my goal for all of these is to provide a time for questions and answers, so that could easily push some of what these topics are on to previous or to subsequent weeks. So, that's my view of this. So, without delay, let's start with what reality is. Because if you look at a whole lot of, Hollywood, if you look at, what people say, there seems to be a confusion about what happens and what is real. So I'm just going to take some time to lay out what we know is true. That way we can disregard things that are false, right? That do not exist. So let's start from the very top. God exists, right? Right? God is obviously immortal. He is all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, creator of everything. If I wanted to, I could just talk about God, and that, all of you would be disappointed. But he is obviously the foundation of reality. Without him, there is no reality, right? So everything that we talk about goes back to God. Demonic influence only happens because God exists. That's, you know, everything goes back to him. And we'll have to see how all of these relate, right? Which we'll get to. Going way down from there, because of course he's infinite and everything that he created is not, so there's a pretty big difference between God and the next order of being, right? You have spiritual beings, right? And there are two types of spiritual beings. One are angels. Angels are beings of pure spirit, right? They have no bodies, no physical being, right? So they're not bound to the material world. However, they do have mastery over it. Because of how God has created them, they have the ability to manipulate matter. But they are not made of matter. Right? They are simply spirit. And so what this means, of course, is that since they're not limited by a physical body, that their senses are very much different than ours, obviously, but also much vaster. Right? They have a greater sense ability. Right? They're also not limited by space and time, much like God. God is also not limited by space and time. It makes it very difficult to talk about angels and God because of that. Right? Because everything that we experience is in a place and in a time. That doesn't apply to God, and it doesn't apply to the angels. So just keep that in mind as I try and explain these things, that they're not limited by that. Right? Okay. However, despite having these great amount of senses, despite, you know, not being limited in these ways, they are not God. They are not omnipotent. They are not omnipresent. Right? They are not all-seeing, all-knowing. Right? They are not infinite. They are still limited beings. And so they do have, you know, they can't do everything. They can do a lot more than we can, but they still can't do everything that God can. So that's a really important thing that we should remember. The second type of spiritual being is humanity. We are spiritual beings. However, as you may have noticed, we are bound to a body. We are spiritual beings that have a body. And it's so intrinsic to who we are that the separation of them is seen as unnatural. We are body and soul. And together, that united makes us a person. That's why we don't call a corpse of a person that person anymore. We don't call him Jim, right? That is Jim's body. There's a shift in our thinking as soon as death happens because we see a difference that has been made. So, obviously our ability to sense is limited by, you know, physical things like, you know, eyes and ears, touch, right? We are limited in what we can sense. We also do not have mastery over material things, right? We can manipulate them. I can pick up things, right? But I do not have the ability to change as much as an angel does. Right? So, now this may change in the glorified, in our glorified state, which I'll get to in a moment. But in our current situation here, we are still very limited by space and time. All right. Below that, it gets a little bit less interesting. We have animals then, All right, these are creatures that have a body and soul as well, but the soul that they have does not allow for reason. Right? One thing that humans and angels have in common is that we have an intellect, we have intelligence, and we have a will. We can choose. Right? Both humans and angels have that ability. Spiritual beings have that ability. Animals do not. They don't have that level of competence. Right? Some animals can, in a way, participate in our ability. So that's why dogs can seemingly have reason. Right? They have that because they're around us. And that is, it's still even then a very limited sense of that kind of ability. Right? So they are lower on kind of the totem pole in terms of reason and will and intellect, things like that. All right. Below the animals are plants, right? They don't even have really senses to their name. They have a one or two, but it's really not anything compared to animals. They can't move, typically, right? So plants are very low on the order of being. And then, of course, last you have inanimate objects, right? Things that do not have a soul. That's about as low. You can't go lower than that, other than not existing, which, right. Okay. I set all of this up because anything that doesn't fit into one of those categories does not exist. You cannot have an animal with a rational soul, with the ability to choose and think and love, right? Animals can't do that. Not to the level of humanity. And so if there's some thing that exists that people say that exists that does, I would hold that with a grain of salt. Because based on what we know of how reality works, it doesn't really fit in. All right. But let's break this down a little bit more, because obviously you're here to learn about spirits, right? So we're going to dive into the spiritual beings, right? If you're wanting a reference point, you can find a lot of this information in the Catechism for the Catholic Church. In paragraphs 328 to 336, that's on angels, right? And one of the things that that section points out is that the word angel is a very interesting name. It's a name that means messenger, which is a very strange name to give to something, right? It's more of like what they do. And that's not an accident. Angel is more of what they do as opposed to what they are. If you wanted to call an angel what they are, you would say a spirit, because that's what they are. An angel, being an angel, that's what they do. And so just to keep that in mind, because if they do something, right, then that means that they have an intellect and a will, which I've already covered. Right? They know things, they have the ability to choose. They're persons, just like we are. And because they are spiritual beings, they are immortal. Right? They by the grace of God, exist beyond, you know, they exist as long as God exists, right? Okay. And so, because they have that ability to choose, right, we have to kind of think, we have to make sure that we're talking about it in the right way. Because right? One difference between humanity and angels is that we don't know everything. Might be a shock to some people, right? But we learn gradually. You see this in children. They're constantly learning, learning and learning, and they come to know more things. And because of that, right, their choices change. Our choices change based on what we know. Angels don't choose like that, because God has already given them all of the knowledge that they need. They don't learn. Right? They already know. Right? They got the easy road when it came to that. Right? They didn't have to go to angel school. Right? They came knowing what they needed to know right off the bat. The drawback, if you want to call it that, to this is that because they already know what God has allowed them to know, which is quite a bit more than we know, because of this knowledge, they only need one choice when it comes to choosing to follow God or not. Because they have the knowledge of of who they are choosing, what their action is, things like that, they only get one choice. And so, those angels that have chosen God, they're not going to leave him. They're not going to choose to defect or something like that. They've made their choice. They know who God is, and they are going to follow the law and order that he presents and what makes who he is. Right? Angels are going to follow God in that way when they choose him. However, we do know that there are some angels that God created, which means that they were good. Right? We know that some of them rejected God and thus became fallen angels. Fallen angels are the best name that we can probably give them. Or maybe evil spirits would be another one. We also use the word demon, right? Devil. All of these refer to fallen angels. Those angels that were created by God that then chose against him. Chose not to follow his plan, his will. And again, because the knowledge that God gave them, they've made their choice. They're not changing it. It's an irrevocable choice. You can kind of liken it to how God will not forgive a man until they ask for forgiveness, right? It's the very same thing with the angels. God is not going to forgive a fallen angel because they're never going to ask for forgiveness. Right? They're unrepentant. And that's primarily because the thing that causes a fallen angel to fall in the first place, right, is the sin of pride. That's the only sin that humanity and angels share in common. Is pride. The ability to look at God and say, I've got a better plan. That is why a fallen angel will not defect and return to God, will not repent. Because doing so would imply that they have a level of humility, which they don't. They have chosen against God, and now they will never go back. Okay. Both angels and fallen angels are powerful. I've already kind of mentioned this. They have power over material things, things like that. Right? This is really kind of a problem for us because we are made of material things, right? We have a body. Right? This means that angels and fallen angels have some level of power over us in some way, which we'll get into. They also have some power over the world around us, right? Animals, plants, material, you know, inanimate things, right? All of these things they have some power over. However, those angels which have chosen against God, because of their choice, their power is greatly diminished because it's deformed. They are no longer in harmony with creation, which means that their ability to do things in this world is greatly hampered. Greatly lessened. On the flip side, angels, because they are in union with God, because they're in harmony with Him, can do much more. That's why we, you know, can confidently pray to or pray for Saint Michael's assistance. Right? I'm pretty sure, you know, it'd be rather hard for any one of us to try and be all over the world all at once, right? Saint Michael, through his prayers from all over the people from all over the world, can be, because that is what God has allowed him to do. By being in union with God, he has that power. Fallen angels only have power because God gives it to them. They only have power because God allows them to have it. So keep that in mind. Keep that in your head, because that's going to be a really important point for how demons work. We'll get into that in a second. Because we still have to break down a little bit about humanity as well. Again, in the Catechism, if you're wanting to look at, you know, humanity in terms of being a creature of God and how sin affects us, you can look in the Catechism again. This is paragraphs 355 to 379. That's the good part of humanity. And then for the part on sin and how it affects us, that's paragraph 396 to 412. Right. So first off, you may already know, but man is made in God's image and likeness. This is, you can see this easily in Genesis, right? When God chose to make man in his image and likeness, right? Because of that, we have an inherent dignity to us, right? We are God's creation. That means that because of him, we have dignity. And so through his love, he also blesses us with a lot of things, right? Life, he gives us, order, physical needs, spiritual needs, right? Authority, all sorts of things, right? He gives us many gifts. And, you know, those who accept that these gifts come from God come to a deeper understanding of those gifts, even when it seems like those gifts are not there. That's the more impressive part. That's why saints can undergo great suffering, but still have hope that God is with them. Prime example, Mary. Mary, even when she is seeing Christ on the cross, seeing her son on the cross, has confidence in God's plan. Yes, she is still suffering. Yes, she is still sorrowful, right? These are all things, you know, she's still human, right? But that hope in God's plan and the great gifts that he gives is still present in her heart. Okay. I already mentioned this before, but we are creatures of body and soul. This is pretty important to remember. Okay? That these two together make us a united person. Problem is that Adam and Eve caused a lot of problems for us. and introduced sin into the world. Sin, very simply, is rejecting God's law, rejecting God's authority. And because of that, you're rejecting reality itself, which causes problems. Right? This is what causes, after the Adam and Eve's sin, that original sin, this is what causes all of creation to be greatly affected by this catastrophe. Man can no longer have a solid relationship with God because of this event. Man can no longer have a solid relationship with other people, right, because of this sin. And of course, and what we're going to be most interested in here is that man has lost even that harmony within himself because of sin. So it's because of sin that death enters the world. And what is death? Well, it's that separation of body and soul. That wasn't supposed to happen. But because we chose to sin, the consequences of that is that we lose that harmony. We lose that unity of the body and soul. And we can see that it was meant to be united because Jesus is body and soul when he rises. Mary is assumed body and soul into heaven. Right? Church doesn't even know if she died, really. Right? It's still an open theological question. This is how it was meant to be. But the consequences of sin broke that. That's why Jesus is so important to restore that. We'll get into that in a moment as well. But the problem with death is that it then makes us an incomplete person. When we die, we are not complete. And so, kind of the question that remains is, why does sin create all this? Why did sin do this? Well, it's because, as I said, sin is an abuse of that freedom that God gives us. And so when we choose against the law of God, we're choosing against that goodness that exists in it. And that's what causes, so when we're choosing something other than goodness, all that's left is suffering. All that's left is suffering without hope, without, love, without a goal, right? We're effectively choosing nothing compared to the infinite graces of God. Okay. But even with all that, right, humanity, after sin, still lives by the law of God. The only reason why we still exist after sinning against him is because of God's love. And so, that's where we still have this ability to choose. Yep. And this is what Jesus allows us to have. He allows us now to fully choose, to freely choose, whether or not to enter into heaven with him or not. As I said before, angels get that full knowledge right off the bat. We have to build it. We have to grow in it. And so, when we choose to enter into a life with God, then we enjoy that life that of heaven, right? We enjoy that glorified state that Jesus enjoys, especially when Jesus comes again and brings that to fulfillment, right? Brings everything to completion, right? It said that after death we're incomplete. When Jesus comes again, he will restore things to completion. We say this in the creed, right? When we pray for that, we believe that for in the resurrection of the body. That's the restoration of body and soul of those who have passed. But you can only enter heaven if you don't have sin. Right? because sin is rejecting God. You know? So if you don't have sin, then you enter into God. But what if you still have that effect of sin? What if you've already chosen sometimes against God, but you've made the final choice right? Okay, what happens? That's what purgatory is. Right? Purgatory is that state of cleansing that prepares us to enter into heaven. By its very nature, entering into purgatory means that you've chosen God. So if you're in purgatory, you're fine. Right? You're not going to hell. There's no way to leave purgatory to go to hell. The only direction is up. Right? That's another important fact. If you're in purgatory, you're going to heaven. There's no other direction up. And then, of course, there's the souls that have chosen against God. Right? Even after this life, even after building up knowledge, they choose against God. And because of that, they do not experience the harmony of God's creation, ever. They have rejected it. And so they join the demons in trying to resist God's law in every possible way that they can. Okay. That's all the setup, right? Now we get to see like why all of this is important. What does all this mean? Right? Why did I spend this much time on this? Because when it comes to the spiritual influences on humanity, we have to remember that God's authority is still the foundation of everything. He is reality. Without him, nothing happens. Which means that the only way that any demonic activity happens is because God allows it. Now, we also know that, you know, God is loving, perfectly just, things like that, right? So the only way that a demon can actually work is because he is following God's law. Yeah. This is the little hard part, right? The only reason why a demon can work is because he is following God's law in some way. Right? So, as an example, right? We have a really great example in the Bible. Right? If you look at the beginning of the book of Job, right? We have the story of an angel who was named, Satan. Right? Who is patrolling the earth. He comes before God. And God mentions, hey, have you seen Job? And how great he is. He's very faithful, blah, blah, blah. Right? And Satan says, well, I don't know. I don't know if he's faithful. You take away his worldly goods, I don't think he'd be faithful then. And so God said, okay, go ahead. You can test him. Do not harm him, but you may test him. You can read the story to see how Job fares. Right? The point that I'm bringing up here is that Satan came to God essentially for permission. Came to God for permission to do something. And that seems totally contrary to what we think of how demons work. But that's only how they work. They can only do anything by getting permission. Now, why would they even want to get permission? Well, because their hatred of God is so great. That they want to hurt God, obviously. However, God is God. They can't hurt him. So they do the next best thing. they hurt his creation. However, God, being perfectly loving and perfectly just, is not about to just let them loose to do that. So he keeps them effectively on a leash. And so, the only way that they can start acting is if there's some way that they can still act within God's justice, within God's law. So, or, you know, as an example, you have someone who is deciding to, let's say we have a group of teenagers, right? Because, you know, they always make mistakes. Experience. We have these teenagers. They all decide, well, you know what? Let's a fun activity we can do. Let's go get like a Ouija board. Right? Let's try and contact some dead people. You know, this sounds like a fun thing to do. No. So they get this out, and they're playing around with it because, you know, they don't really know what they're doing. But they're trying to do something that is expressly forbidden, even to our knowledge in the scriptures. You only look at the actions of Saul when he tries to contact Samuel. It's like, we can't use means of talking with the dead. We cannot talk with the dead unless God allows it. Which means that we can only do it through him, not through other ways. So let's say they use this. Okay, these teenagers are doing this, and one of them is like a leader, because there's always a leader in a teenage group. And so they're doing the thing, right? Okay. A demon would look at that, and say to God, look, they are choosing against you. Let me act, because they are choosing against you. And because of God's justice, he allows it. Because of our free will, he allows a demon to act. It seems very strange, but at the same time, this is one way in which God can reach us by allowing us to experience that demonic influence so that we can know what suffering it brings, what chaos it brings into a person's life. Right? But again, that's the whole point that God allows anything, is not only to respect our free will, but also to allow us possibly to choose him, to come back and choose him, even after experiencing something that is so contrary to him. He allows that because he respects our choice, because he loves us and wants us to freely choose him. It'd be like very much, this is going to be a really bad example, but bear with me here. It'd be very much like a parent who decided that the best way to teach their child would be to, give them, a nice and loving home and stuff like that. And then, if they chose to do something, to let them do it, implying that they somehow had full knowledge. Again, this is a bad way of parenting. Don't do this. So, a kid comes to a stove and they're like, what's that? And, parent says it's hot. And says, I don't think it's hot. Right? And then starts reaching for the stove. A good parent would obviously stop them, right? God is more on the lines of, okay, yeah, you can go ahead and touch it. Right? You don't want to believe me? Okay. You're gonna get burned. And then the child gets burned, and then hopefully they never touch stoves again, right? But kind of imagine if instead of removing or recoiling from it, that they didn't remove their hand, right? To do that would take willpower. To do that would take some sort of constant choosing against God, choosing against their parent in this example, right? And that's kind of that's one way in which we can reject God. But that's also a way in which demonic influence can enter in. They look at whoever it is and they say, hey, you know, look at these people, right? They're not following you. But because of that, let us enter in. They're not asking for your protection. They're not asking for your grace. And this is the kind of permission that demons are looking for. The type of permission that demons need to do anything. So, the same thing applies to those souls who have chosen against God, who choose hell. Right? Again, the difference here, though, is that angels who have chosen against God are fallen angels, right? So they still have that power of being angels. We don't. Right? So when we choose hell, we're even less human, right? We're even less than we were. So in terms of like demonic influence, what we hear about in terms of like movies and blah, 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 right? All of those would be classified as fallen angels. Right? People that go to hell are simply they're just not that powerful. They simply can't be. They don't have that ability. Okay. So then that kind of brings us back to, you know, why they can act. It's because of the authority. The authority that we have as creatures of God. The authority that angels have as creatures of God. This is, and of course, the authority that God himself has. That's the center concept of anything demonically related in terms of its influence. It is also the center point for anything that is blessed. Everything comes back to authority. Who has the authority? Obviously, God has the authority, but God has given some authority to us. Right? He's given some authority to the angels. And that includes to the fallen angels. There's some authority there. And so it's all about, taking, for demons, it would be taking advantage of that authority in order to act. Now, I'm going to be giving more concrete examples in later talks, right? Because I will have to talk about something next time. I think I'm going to stop here for a moment. If there are any questions, I'd be willing to kind of go from there. So you might, yes.
You were talking about how our action of choosing against God leads to Satan being able to act on us. Mm-hmm. Are you going to address how maybe our actions did that, but we were not fully informed that that was a wrong thing?
I can go into that right now, actually.
Oh,
so, all right. So this goes back to what God allows. Right? So, He knows how much that we know. So in the case of the teenagers that are just being stupid, right? God knows that they don't have the experience or the knowledge to understand the full implications of what they're doing. He knows that. So when Satan tries to enter in, when he says, okay, here's an open door, right? I want to go through it. God then limits that. He says, yes, you may, but, right? This is how much you can affect. Because they do not know. Because there is a limit in their knowledge. Yes, the action in that case, if they didn't even know it was bad, the action itself still has merit. Right? Someone who commits murder without knowing that murder is wrong, right, is still committing a sin. That so same thing with like things like tampering with like mediums or tarot cards or things like that, right? You may not know that it's evil, but it still is, right? So, right. So that is how Satan enters in. It's like, this is contrary to your law, God. Right. So, you know, this, you know, that means I can enter in. They are giving me authority, the fallen angel. The fallen angel saying they're giving me authority to enter in, right? By doing this. And God says, yeah and no. Yes and no. But that's how demons work. Right? It's really handy to think of demons as being legalistic. Right? You know, there's that joke about lawyers, right? All demons are excellent lawyers. Right? They're going to know the loopholes. They're going to know the ways that they can get in. And so they're going to bring up the fact that, yeah, even though they don't know what they're doing wrong, they're still doing something evil. And then from there, right, if the group of teenagers is like, yeah, this is really working, right, and, you know, then they keep going, right, that gives more fuel. And why can they act? Because, as I said, God gives each person authority. You have authority over yourself. At the very least. You know, now, again, we'll get into types of authority a little bit later, but like, you know, you have authority over yourself. And so if you are choosing against God in any way, whether you know it or not, right, you're giving that level of permission for someone else to enter in. Now again, because of our lack of knowledge, that's not going to be much. But there's a reason why those who sin more. Right? And those who practice a life of virtue sin less. Because they're giving less opportunities for God for fallen angels to exert their influence over us. That's why God is so adamant on living a virtuous life, right? You live a virtuous life, you're not giving, you are keeping authority over yourself. When you sin, you're giving that away. You're letting someone else in. That's why, you know, the language that we use for sin is slavery. Because we are letting go of our freedom, really. Right? But the funny thing is that even if we're letting go of our freedom by sinning, we're not letting go of our authority. Right? Because we still have the choice to choose God. Right? That's the authority thing. Right? So, that's why when it comes to dealing with anything that is demonic or otherwise, right? It all boils back to authority. Right? Who has the authority? Right? In a person's life, it's that person. Right? it can get a little complicated in a child's life, right? Because again, a child, especially younger ones, don't know better. So who has authority over them, right? It's not themselves. They don't have that ability yet. So it's the parents. Parents have authority over them. So, you know, about places being haunted, right? How do they get in? Someone with authority let them in. Who has authority in a house? The one who owns the house. That's an authority that you have if you're a homeowner. And it goes on, right? These are all authorities that we have, that God has given us. Which is then how Satan can try and enter in. It's also how we can resist him, right? So, it's... And part of that is the knowledge. So God, like I said, just to bring us back to that original question, right? God knows how much we know. And because of that, does not allow Satan to act in such a way that restricts or violates our free will. Right? Just even if we don't know what we're doing. He always allows for free will to reign, right? That's the thing he respects the most. He's not going to let that. Demons will never be able to touch that. It's not something they have authority over. Now again, their ability to choose, like, you know, that. You know, it gets harder to choose God when you choose Satan a whole bunch of times, right? So that becomes a difficulty. But that ability to choose is still there. Yes? Good question. Okay. Basically asking, when does that door, the door that we allow Satan to enter into, when does that close? How does that close? All right. I'm going to answer this question in a kind of a roundabout way. Because why does this door open in the first place? Right. This door opens in the first place because, you know, we go back to breaking God's law. Well, there's really only one law, right? And that God is God, right? There is one God, God alone. You shall have no other gods before me, right? Using a Ouija board, right? You're saying, oh, there's something, you know, other than God. Right? So, any door is opened because of that sin, right? So, how do you close it? You mentioned it. Confession, for those who are Catholic, right, is an excellent way of closing a door. However, right, it doesn't necessarily fix the effects of it. Right? However, because again, you know, if multiple choices have led to you to have this problem, whatever it is, right, then it's going to take multiple choices to go the other way. Right. One of the things that is really frustrating about Hollywood is that they always like get the fun and exciting, I put those in massive air quotes, parts of like exorcisms. Right? Most exorcisms take months to complete, right? At least. Because again, the only reason why there's demonic influence there in the first place is likely due to multiple choices. Right? So to reverse the effects, multiple choices have to be made. So it is good to go to confession. It would be better to go to confession, you know, more than once. Not necessarily because you don't think that the sin was forgiven, but because likely that sin is going to crop up again. right? And so, you know, the grace that you receive from going to confession, even if you feel like you're saying the same sins over and over again, is much more powerful than you might realize. Right? You're still receiving grace from that. And that's one of the reasons why, after you've sinned in a way that you know you've done so before, one of the first temptations that comes in is, you shouldn't go to confession, right? You should have been over this. Right? It's one of the first things that happens is, you don't need to go to confession. Why? Why don't you need to go to confession? Because you don't need God. Right? Breaking the first commandment. Right? This is, it all goes back to breaking some sort of reality that God has set in place. And then Satan taking advantage of that. So yeah, confession is one way. So what basically ends up happening is that exorcism in itself, which I'll talk about more in depth a little bit later, in a different talk, but exorcism is really the kind of the last line of action, really, right? In terms of helping a person to regain that ability to choose. Right? They still have it, but that demonic influence can be so tight that there needs to be help from the church, right? And that's one of the things, I said that God would never allow a prevention of free will. Like, he was always going to allow free will. There are times when Satan's overstepped their bounds, right? And decide that they want to prevent someone from choosing freely, right? That's when God forces the demon back. Right? That's what exorcism is. So it is very much a kind of a last effort action there. Yeah.
So is there a battle? I mean, go back to the proverbial good angel, bad angel.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Is the good angel equally forceful as the fallen angels on us?
So
making
that
those decisions.
Aha. So, good angels are always doing the will of God. And the will of God is to allow us to choose. Right? So, what that means is that angels will work in union with God's will in whatever way that looks like. So, one way it doesn't look like, right, is that an angel is never going to prevent us from making a choice. Right? They may make it difficult for you to make a wrong choice, but ultimately the choice is still there, right? And we still have to choose it. Right? So angels do have that ability, right? They can help us to choose rightly, right? But they can't make the choice for us, right? The choice still has to be there, and like, because that's part of God's will. Another thing that angels can't do, except with like express permission from God's will, is that they can't talk to us, right? Why? Because again, looking at the scriptures, right, we're not allowed to talk with those in the spiritual world, right? In that spiritual side of them, right? We're not allowed to talk to them. Right? If we are talking to someone, right?
Okay,
it gives you a hint, right? More often than not, you're dealing with something demonic. Not always, but by and large. You know, this is one reason why the church spends so much time investigating apparitions. You know, because the church has to be very sure that what is happening is all perfectly within God's will, that everything that is being said or revealed or things are perfectly within God's will, with no room for any sort of error. Right? Because like you look at the Our Lady of Fatima, right? Angels are talking to three kids, right? Mary is talking to three kids, right? On the surface level, from the church's standpoint, these are all giant red flags, right? And so then they go and check it out. And that's one reason why in a lot of stories with apparitions and things like that, the church is kind of like an obstacle. It's because of the experience that the church has in these sort of things. Right? And it's also one reason why it's so impressive when they actually come through and are recognized by the church. You know, because it's shown... When the church recognizes it, it shows that God was patient enough, right? Because he's always patient, to allow the church to work, right? It's always a red flag for me when something is pushed on me as being something real, right? It's like this apparition happened and it's real and you should know about it and blah blah blah. Because and if you don't think it's real, then it's then you're wrong, right? It's like, okay, this isn't how God works. God works much more carefully than this. So, does that answer your question enough?
Well, I'm trying to get at, as you follow through this, you emphasize how fallen angels influence on them.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I knew
so
I forgot about
this.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I'd ask the question, why didn't God banish fallen angels to hell right away?
So here's the thing. Fallen angels are in hell.
Sorry?
Fallen angels are in hell. Right? This is one of the difficulties with our understanding of space and time, is that heaven and hell are not so much places as they are states of being. Right? So Satan can approach God in a sense, right? As we see in the book of Job. But it's not in a case of love. It's not in a case of union. It's not in a case of harmony, right? You know, it's all in opposition to him. It's all in rejection to him. They want to be as far away from him as possible. And the better way of thinking about that is to think about it from a relationship standpoint. Right? From a relationship standpoint, whoever is in hell wants to be as far away from him, as far away from God as possible. Right? So, in terms of what they can do, then, right? Which one's more powerful, whatever. I had mentioned that by choosing against God, fallen angels lost some of their power, right? They're greatly diminished, but they're still angels, right? They're still spiritual beings that have ability over matter, that are outside time, that are outside space, right? So they are inherently stronger than us, right? And that's why we need to make sure that we respect that, right? Because they're definitely stronger than us. But they are weaker than angels. The angels that follow God. Because those angels that have chosen God are following his will, following his influence, but also are enjoying his harmony and his unity. So they get to act with more power. But again, because they're following the rules, right, they're limited by those, in a sense. They can't just do whatever they want. They follow God's will, right? Which is always aimed at our free choice and loving us. So even if we might think that it would be better if, you know, God just stopped something, whatever it might be, right? The fact that God's primary motivation really is allowing us to choose to love him, right? He's going to allow the consequences of what happens when we choose not to, right? He's going to allow that suffering and that pain to exist because of our sinful actions. And so, you know, angels can help us, right? That's why he has given every single one of us a guardian angel, right? And the whole point behind the guardian angel is to protect us from the influences of, you know, that can happen in, that are outside a person's will. Right? You know, I am always blessing people, right? You know, that's a thing I do. There are people that curse people. Right? That's a normal thing. Cursing is a thing that happens and can happen. Guardian angels are there to protect people from that, because that is against God's will. Right? That someone should be afflicted by a demonic presence without even any choice on their part. So there's that protection. Now, but what about those people that get possessed even though it doesn't seem like they did anything wrong? That, chances are, they did something wrong. Right? Right? There's always some way in which the door is opened. Right? Now, they may not know it very well. Right? But there's always those actions that allow the consequences of sin to take place. Yes?
We all sin. I mean, we don't like that, but we all sin. And what is the difference between that and demonic possession?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it goes a lot deeper, obviously, I think, than demonic possession.
Mm-hmm.
That's my question.
Yeah. Yeah, what's the difference between the effects of sin and demonic influence? Right. the challenge is that the line is very blurred between those two. The fact that demons act in response and because of sin makes it difficult to find the line that really separates them. Can people do evil things? Yes, right? And they can do evil things all on their own without Satan's help, right? However, if they're doing evil things in the first place, Satan is usually helping them, right? Because it's in his interests to hurt God, right? And so that they're going to help those people in whatever way they can to continue doing evil, right? So that's what's really frustrating and complicated about sin is that it can be very insidious. Insidious. There we go. But the fascinating thing about that is that because it's hard to find the difference between sin, the consequences of sin, and demonic influence, they are affected by the same remedies that the church gives, right? So, as was mentioned before, confession is an extremely powerful tool against Satan and against sin. Both end. Because they're typically work. There's a lot of gray area between them, right? You know, same thing with, blessed objects, right? Holy water, right? These are all things that, are present to help reduce that influence on us, right? So is there a line? I'm sure there might be in God's eyes, but from our standpoint, it's difficult for us to find it. I'll mention this again, but one of the things that is needed for an exorcist is that they cannot be in mortal sin, right? Because that affects the exorcism. So again, kind of just highlighting the gray area between sin and demonic influence.
Ghosts, are they spiritual, like people that died and haven't gone to purgatory yet, or are they demonic?
question. All right. One of the, and I'll say this again, so if you don't come next week, you know, that's okay. Or if you have someone that didn't come this week, I'll say some things again. But when it comes to ghosts, right? Ghosts, as we, you know, as popular culture, is kind of like the spirits of the dead, right? Who just kind of linger in areas. Okay. There's a few problems with this. And there's a few things that kind of lend to its being, to its existing, right? I'll start with the latter there, the, you know, why it seems like they exist. That goes back to our state of being thing, right? Where, you know, heaven, hell, purgatory, these are not places somewhere else, but rather they are states of being that are still around us, right? So it is very possible for spirits of any kind, angels, souls, or fallen angels, right, to be present. But what about those that seem to, like, show themselves to us? That's when, you know, we have to be careful, right? Because what is the law of God, right? Humanity is not to speak with the spiritual world. Right? In this life, we are not to talk with those angels or saints or souls on the other side. Right? But of course, the ones who are most likely to do that are the ones who don't want to follow God's law in the first place. Right? So most of the time, when you see ghosts, right, or hear about ghosts, whatever, that's demonic influence. It is not always, but chances are it is. Now, what are some examples of it not being? You had mentioned purgatory, or, you know, there are plenty of documented cases of souls of purgatory making themselves known to people. One of the really hilarious things that this exorcist told us is that souls in purgatory have the highest chance of showing up in rectories. So, there you go. Primarily because a soul in purgatory, their goal is to get prayers. Right? That is their goal, and that's their only goal. And so what that means is that a soul in purgatory, if you're seeing one, typically will not talk because they know the law. Right? They will show themselves and then, you know, leave. Right? So, and again, that they're very unobtrusive. Right? They don't cause a lot of problems. They want prayers. And that's what they're trying to signal, right? There have been some cases where they say, like, help me, or pray for me, or something like that, right? But again, in a very non-threatening, non-anxiety-driven, causing way, right? So that is a possibility. But when it comes to, like, those stories of haunted houses and ghosts haunting things, right, those are typically demonic. Or at the very least caused by a soul in hell, right? Which again are not as powerful as fallen angels, just to make that real clear, right? Yes?
As a follow up to that, did I hear you earlier say that when we are not supposed to talk to spirits, things, people that have passed, how do you match that up?
Okay. So when I say talking to, I really mean conversation. Yeah, yeah. So we can still, you know, ask for the saints for prayers. That is not, that's obviously not forbidden. That's a thing that we do all the time, right? And the church endorses that. But in terms of, when I say that, I mean that there cannot be a conversation in a way that I am having with you here. That can't occur, right, under under God's law, that should not be happening. Right? If it is happening, right, then that is because the person, the human, that is instigating it in some way, is opening the door, and Satan is saying, look, they're not following your command, I get to go down there. Right? And God allows it. And so that's the real dangerous thing with the Ouija boards, is that, you know, you're trying to contact Grandma, right, because she's dead, right, and what shows up is a demon pretending to be Grandma. So, because again, the only people that are going to respond to that sort of thing are the ones that are trying to, you know, bend the rules. Right? Angels aren't gonna, like the ones that follow God, they know God's law, they're not going to talk to you. You know, saints in heaven, same thing. Right? Souls in purgatory, they want to be in heaven, they're not going to do it. Right? The only ones left are those in hell. Yep. It's a real no-go. Right? And again, there are some exceptions, but they are minor. Like, the numbers of them are so small. And that's why that's where I went to the apparitions, right? There are exceptions. But even then, it's like, have to be really careful with those. So, yeah. Yes?
The axe murder house that they always advertised that in Iowa somewhere where a family was killed, mm-hmm. murdered, and they always advertised, like, you can stay overnight in there and see things. And mm-hmm. So,
sounds like a terrible idea, but yeah. So, again, it's in, you know, just something to keep in mind is that, you know, we are similar to angels, to spirits, in that both we and them have an intellect, have a will, have an imagination, right? So we can make plans, they can make plans. We can act, they can act, right? And so, you know, in this axe murder house, right, you know, they're going to be playing up what they can, right, to try and lead people to believe in their influence, right? And again, like this idea of, you know, there being something other than God that can be, you know, that can draw people away from God. So, you say that you can stay at this place overnight, right? Your first order of business as a Christian is to not go in there, right? Because again, right, if you know the place is problematic, if you know the place is infested by demons, right, then your choice of entering is a way in which Satan can come in, right? You know, that's it. You know, yeah, it may be a small choice, right? But that's still it's still not following what God tells us, right? When He says, you know, very much, you know, enter a peaceful house, peace will be there. If not, then your peace will return to you, and you should leave, right? And shake the dust off your feet, right? Right. Again, it's really important to remember that. Now, let's say you don't know. Let's say you don't know the place is haunted or whatever. You go in, chances are you're going to experience something that's a little odd. And I'll go into some details of that another week. All right. But if you have that kind of experience, right, then chances are you're going to want to leave anyway, right? So just act on that feeling, right? You know, it can be that simple, right? The biggest problem with that kind of house is, again, when you have authority, right? That's what Satan is looking to try and exploit. So whoever was in this house and owns that house is allowing that to happen, allowing this demonic activity to happen. Right? So.
So bottom line, we should stay out of Iowa.
You know, I'm not going to comment, but there have been some evidence, you know, who knows? All right. So what's
how do you get picked to be one?
So
do you want to be picked?
So the short answer is I don't want to be picked. But I'll go into kind of the specifics of that in another week. However, I will say that most religions have some version of exorcism, and most religions also acknowledge the existence of demons. Islam, the spirits are called jinn, right? Genies, right? And they have their own exorcists. Judaism had a certain name for them. I don't know how to say it. Dubuque. Buddhism, there are things like animal spirits that are very in line with demonic influence. And there are, you know, other faiths in India and Africa that also have exorcisms as well. One of the really fascinating stories that they told, that this exorcist told me, though, was that in Iraq and Iran, places where Islam is prevalent, they have exorcists and things like that. But if there's a Christian community somewhere nearby, and there's a particularly difficult demonic infestation of some kind, right? They will actually come to the Catholic priests for their exorcists to help them, right? Which I find fascinating, right? So, the idea of demons is pretty well standard, regardless of what religion you are studying. How they interact with them varies a little bit, but each of them has their own version of an exorcist. And some are successful. And they're successful because God has given them some authority, right? He's given each of us authority. Same thing, you know, some get more in other ways. Right? So that is the thing. Now, does that mean that if you have a choice between, you know, a Buddhist exorcist and a Catholic exorcist, that you get to choose which one you want, who has the better rate, right? You know, no, that's not quite how it works, right? You're choosing between, for the Buddhist side of things, not to pick on them, but like you're choosing between someone who does not have the fullness of the faith, fullness of truth on their side, right? They don't have the King of Angels on their side, right? Versus the one who does. Right? You know, Jesus being the King of Angels, right? So, you know, if you have a choice, go with the Catholic one. They're very good. Yeah. Just making. I didn't think you were, you know, debating on that or anything, but you know. Yeah, there is a special school that they have to go to in Rome that. Focuses on this. There's other than a rather extensive study, There's also a pretty strict character study that is needed, like a character profile that an exorcist has to have. One just minor, just as an example, an exorcist can't be all that trusting, right? Because they're going to encounter demons that are saying things that they shouldn't believe, right? Exorcists cannot believe demons if they're saying something, right? So if you have an inherently gullible person, right, a gullible priest, right, they're not going to be a good exorcist. They might be a fine priest, right, but they're not going to be a good exorcist. And so that's part of the, there's a few more qualifications that are needed, but that's, an example of just kind of how strict it needs to be. Now, that doesn't mean that that gullible priest couldn't do some sort of activity that would help his parish to be more spiritually sound, right? That's what confession is for, right? Confession does a lot of damage to Satan, right? Blessing homes, blessing things, right? Priests can do that. Right. But when it comes to exorcisms, that's a little bit more, that's a more specialized job.
Do we have one?
We have two in Lincoln. Yes. And one of the reasons why this was given was to try and reduce their workload. To reduce their workload. Now, again, because what would end up happening is that they would get a lot of cases that didn't warrant their attention, right? And so they would get a whole lot of cases that would come to them that were, the pipes were leaking and making strange sounds, and so they thought the house was possessed, but it was just the pipes leaking, right? These kind of things happen. And people freak out because that's, we can get paranoid. And that's one way that, we're weak, right? And so this talk was given to us to try and, be kind of like that first line. And then we would refer necessary cases to them, So if you have any problems or if you have any fears about something happening, talk to me or Father Sullivan. We'll help walk through it, what it is or whatever. And then if we, see it, if we see the signs that it's a problem, like a big problem, that's when we go to the exorcist, right? So, does that make sense?
Yeah, it's just really interesting topic.
Oh, and I know.
I have so many more questions.
I know. You'll just have to come back next week. Just have to come back next week. Yes? Very good question. Basically, do souls that die and go to hell, not souls that die, do people that die and go to hell, do they become fallen angels? Another kind of extra question that adds on to is that when people die and they go to heaven, do they become angels, right? The answer to both of these is no. Right? God created humanity as body and soul. We are a specific creature. We are a specific type of creature. When we die, we do not cease being human. We continue to be human, right? And so when a person dies and they choose to go to hell, right, they are a human who is in hell, right? And so they're neighbors with fallen angels, right? Same thing with going to heaven, right? The saints in heaven, they're still human. And their neighbors, right, are angels. So what this means is that the, as you were saying, like the numbers of fallen angels are not increasing, right? Just as the numbers of angels are not increasing or decreasing. Neither of them are decreasing, right? Because God has set them and made them, and they are immortal, right? Right, that's that. They're done. Right? They've made their choice, either good or for bad. And so, so what ends up happening is you have we don't know the number of fallen angels exactly. Looking at the Book of Revelation, we have a rough number that a third of the angels that God created chose against him, right? You know, this is seen in the Book of Revelation when it was saying that a third of the stars fell out of the sky, right? That's what we have to kind of go on, and that's the best we have to go on, right? So it's vague. But those numbers aren't changing. Even when people enter hell, right, we are not that kind of being, so we don't add to their number at all, either angels or fallen angels. Right? The difference, right, we can still act in God's name, right? Saints, that's why we pray for the, we ask for their prayers, right? Saints can still assist God in this, in his ministry of love, right? Just like the angels do. Fallen angels, somewhat similar in that fallen angels are working to try and tear people away from God. Those souls who are in hell are going to be doing the same thing. The difference between those two, though, is, as I had mentioned before, is that whenever you choose that finally against God, right, so much of what you have is reduced, right? Fallen angels don't have that much power that they would have if they had chosen God. Same thing with those people who choose hell. Right? They don't have that much power. Right?
So they're hell doesn't increase in power. Obviously.
Right, no. Yeah. In terms of... Right, yeah, even if people show up or end up there, it's not, this is something I should have said way before. The combat between good and evil is not really combat, right? The war that was going on, if there was a war, that was going on between good and evil has already long ended. Right? It's been over, from our standpoint, for 2,000 years. Right? Jesus has already won that war. Right? So whatever fight is happening is between God, who is infinite, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-loving, versus Satan, who is finite. Right? He's losing. And he's doing everything he can to just take the dregs away from God, right? Yes. Okay. And again, so that depends, talking about haunted houses, like it can vary case by case. Some are more tied to location, some are actually more tied to families. So there's really, it could be either or. There's no set. If you're trying to do a physical solution to a spiritual problem, then it's not going to really work all that well, right? So, and I'll get into that in another week. I am at time. So if you want a better answer than that, you'll have to come next week. So, but let's finish with a prayer. And I'll give you a blessing as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, by your life, your death, and your resurrection, you have won the victory for all of us who suffer in sin and death, giving us a new chance at life, a new chance to choose you and to follow after you. Help us to have confidence in your love and in your power to save us, so that we may join you and all the saints and angels in heaven for all eternity in a life of perfect harmony and bliss. May Almighty God bless you, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pleasure.